The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Welcome to Water From Rock. I am Tim Smith, and today we are beginning the new series, Power for Living, Who is the Holy Spirit, and What That Means for You. And I want to begin today with a prayer. It's a prayer that I really learned as a song when I was a boy. And I want to lift up this song as my prayer and to change one word. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Amen. I have a question for you. Where do you find power? Where do you find the power for living? Where do you find the power to keep you going? Where do you find the power when you receive a bad diagnosis from the doctor? Where do you find the power as you're trying to make ends meet when there's too much month left at the end of the paycheck? Where do you find power to care for a sick family member? Where do you find power when you are depressed, or power when you're down in the doldrums? Where do you find power to faithfully serve the church? Where do you find power to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ in a culture that is increasingly pagan? Where do you find the power? A few years ago, my wife Rita and I had the wonderful opportunity to spend the evening with a young family who had recently arrived here in the United States from Iraq. Nasir and his wife, Wassan, and their two young boys. Nasir and Wassan, they were from the area of Mosul in Iraq. They came from relatively well-to-do families. They both had good jobs, but when they saw ISIS beginning to cut the fingers off of girls, they realized it was time for them to flee Iraq. And where could they go? Well, they went to a refugee camp in nearby Jordan, where they spent many months until they were able to eventually immigrate to the United States, a very foreign culture, a very foreign land to them. And Nasir had a job. He was making $9 an hour. But Nasir and Wassan and their two boys, they were devout Christians. They were members of what was actually the oldest church in the world. It was a church founded by the Apostle Thomas on his way to India. And Nasir and Wassan, in their day-to-day living, they spoke Arabic, but in their prayer and worship, they spoke the language of Aramaic, the language of the Lord Jesus and those first apostles. Now, Wassan, the wife, was a little more fluent in English, and we had some wonderful conversation about the Lord and talking about scripture. And at one point, I spoke of heaven. And Wassan did not know the English word heaven, and so she got out her smartphone that had an Arabic dictionary, and she looked up the word heaven, and excitedly she said, "Ah, heaven, where Jesus is." And then as we talked further, I began to talk about the Holy Spirit, and Wassan had never heard the English words Holy Spirit before. And so she got out her dictionary again, and she looked up the words Holy Spirit. And I will always remember how her eyes lit up, how her face glowed. She said, "Holy Spirit, power." And that really spoke to me. This woman and her family who had been through such great trauma. And when she thought of the Holy Spirit, She didn't think of a theological concept. When she thought of the Holy Spirit, she thought of power. And in this series on the Holy Spirit, I want us to see the Holy Spirit as power. The Holy Spirit is power for living. Who is the Holy Spirit and what that means for you? And I want to begin this day by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where I want to look at the first 9 verses. Now, if you were putting together a chronological New Testament, you would want to put Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, you would want to put it towards the very beginning, because this is one of the early Christian writings that we have. It actually comes before the writing of the four Gospels, written somewhere around the year 51. As the Apostle Paul had visited Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy on his second missionary journey. And Paul has just been freed from the prison in Philippi, imprisoned there for preaching the gospel. And he's gone on to Thessalonica, and Paul cannot be silenced. And we know from Acts chapter 17 that he preaches the gospel there in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue. So Paul is in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks, where the preaching of the word brought conversion, and it brought as well intense opposition. And we see that today, even in the preaching of the word, it brings conversion, it brings change of life, and also brings intense opposition. Now, Paul's opponents there in Thessalonica, they accuse Paul of something I think that is really significant. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, they say of Paul and his companions, quote, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also." Oh, how I wish those words could be said of me and how they could be said of us, that we're people who turn the world upside down. I think of an English bishop who said, he says, wherever Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever the bishop went, they served tea. But these are people who, in the proclamation of the word, the world was turned upside down. And so in face of the intense opposition there in Thessalonica, the new Thessalonian Christians, they send Paul away by night. They send him out of town on to the next city of Berea, where he preaches the gospel, and then on to Corinth. And by the time the Apostle Paul arrives in Corinth, he is so concerned about the new Christians, about the infant church there in Thessalonica, that he writes them this first letter to the Thessalonians. And so as we read these verses, we keep in mind that the Thessalonian church, it is merely weeks and months old, and they have faced great difficulty and opposition. And Paul writes to them, beginning in verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that preposition in. I'm struck by the words, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said that that the day would come that we would know that we are in the Father and he is in us and we are in him. That's intimacy. That's closeness with God. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul sees in this infant church, he sees in these young Christians, he sees the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life. He sees in them faith, love, and hope. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. Ah, that's a great phrase. Loved by God. You're loved by God. I'm loved by God. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about you, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here is a radical change that has come in the lives of these Thessalonians as they turn to God from idols and immorality to serve the living and true God. They turned around in a matter of days, in a matter of weeks. I notice here in the text that the Thessalonian Christians were not convicted and converted by clever oratory, but by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Yes, words were used, but Paul says the message came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. Paul and his companions spoke not merely human words, but words that were divinely energized. He says, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. Now, over the past many years, I have spoken a lot of words, and I've written a lot of words. I pray as I want more and more the words that I speak, the words that I write, to be not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. I think of what Paul has written here. I compare it with what he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Where Paul says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't know if you ever thought of Paul like that, but he was. He says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And that's something I can identify with. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. I pray that for you and me. I pray that for our churches, our individual lives, that more and more that might go forth the message to be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, I will be the first to say there's no excuse for a lazy sermon. That there's no excuse for a lazy teaching of God's word. But I'm coming to see that more is needed in today's church than biblical truth. We are in need of the power of the Holy Spirit. We are in need of the power of the Spirit to unleash his word to renew and transform individual lives and communities so that people turn and serve the living God. Now, I hope you know me well enough now to know that I do seek to be Bible-based. That's what I seek to teach. That's what I seek to write about, the Word of God. And so as I have just recently completed the Advent Devotional for 2019, I am seeking to make it Bible-based. But we need more than the words of Scripture. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We are greatly in need of the Holy Spirit to take His word, to empower it, and speak it into the lives of people, so that our message might go forth not simply with words, but with power and the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a suggestion for you the next time you go to church, whether it's Sunday, Saturday night, whatever it is. But I'm going to suggest that you don't just listen to the sermon. I'm going to ask you to pray. To pray for that person who is delivering the sermon. Pray for those who are hearing the sermon. Pray for you that the words might go forth with power and with the Holy Spirit. So that what happened in pagan Thessalonica could happen in our pagan communities. Now, I stop and think about it, and I dare to say there are more Bibles in this area where I live. There are probably more Bibles here than just about any other place in the world. There are more Bible studies going on each week than just about any place in the world. There are more online classes about the Bible. There are more podcasts about biblical truth. There are more Bible study helps than just about any place in the world. I've been to other parts of the world. I've seen people who are without Bibles, who are without any spiritual aids. We are so richly blessed with the words of the Bible. We need those words to go forth with power and with spirit. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit. That's what I pray for my ministry. That's what I pray for our ministry together. That's what I pray for our churches, that the gospel would go forth not simply with words. We have so many words in our culture. But that our gospel would go forth not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that as God's word was received with power and the Holy Spirit, he says the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but throughout the whole region. And frankly, I tremble sometimes over how much we are spending on evangelism and how little we have to show for it. When God has promised power through the Holy Spirit, the Christian story is a story of power. As God's good news goes forth, not merely with words, but with power and the Holy Spirit. Let me just share with you some passage of Scripture that speak of God's promised power. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And then in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. Jesus went about his ministry filled with the power of the Spirit. I oftentimes like to point out that Jesus didn't do any miracles. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Jesus didn't preach any sermons. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 48 through 49, that after the resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city." That is, don't attempt ministry. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then just before his ascension, Jesus speaking again to his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so there in Thessalonica, when those Thessalonians first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they heard it not merely as words, but they heard it with power and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to spend a little bit of time now in talking about who is the promised Holy Spirit. Well, our English word spirit comes from the Latin spiritus. Can compare here the words inspire. It's the spiritus, breathing into. Inspire, or the word expire, or the word aspire. Each one of these words involves the idea of the spiritus, or the spirit and breath. The Old Testament Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, R-U-A-C-H, which also means breath and wind. Ruach is a word, a Hebrew word, coming from the nomadic days of the Hebrews, as they experienced the wind, the invisible, elusive, but powerful effects of the wind. Now, this was in opposition to the pagan gods that were represented by gods of wood and stone that they could see, that they could touch. In opposition to that, the God of the Hebrews was invisible. He was elusive. He was uncontainable, but he was always acting in motion, powerful, like the wind. For the Hebrews, the Spirit of God, the Ruach, was an invisible reality, elusive, pervasive, powerful. You know, the old Celtic Christians had a wonderful term for the Holy Spirit. They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. You can't contain the Holy Spirit. You can't pin it down. You don't know from whence it comes and from where it is going. I think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the need to be born of the Spirit. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit of God is invisible. It's elusive. It's uncontainable, but it's always in action. It's always doing something with power. I have a friend who has been greatly used of the Lord in our community as well as across the land. And he likes to say, if it's odd, it must be God. You can never predict how and where the Holy Spirit is going to manifest his power. So the Hebrew word translated as spirit or wind or breath, the Hebrew word is ruach. The Greek New Testament word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. The New Testament word for spirit is also translated as breath and wind. As both the Hebrew ruach and the Greek pneuma, they are signifying air that is in motion, and they speak of the invisible reality of and power of God in our world that animates and energizes. So that the Hebrew Ruach and the Greek pneuma, they're richer than our English words. Our English words cannot handle the gravitas, the weight of Ruach on pneuma. So that it is difficult for our English to fully convey the meaning of the original. The Ruach and the pneuma of God have a remarkable range of meaning. But simply put, we can say that the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the pneuma, the Spirit is the power of God in action. I think of Spirit as a noun that is a verb. God is in action. God is at work. The Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann, he spoke of the Ruach Spirit as, quote, "The wind of God is inscrutable, irresistible, beyond human control or management or predictability. The Spirit is a life-giving, future-creating, world-forming, despair-ending power and wind which can create an utter newness." And also the theologian Thomas Oden, he writes of the Spirit as he says, quote, "The Spirit is intrinsically a mystery, like the wind, whose movements are too complex and hidden to predict. It is easy to know that the wind is moving, but difficult to tell precisely from where to where. However evident may be the work of the Spirit in the heart, it is not visible to the eye or audible to the ear or tangible to the spirit. The fact that we cannot see the wind does not mean that it does not exist. We hear it, we feel it, observe its results." End of quote. So we're speaking of the Spirit of God, God in action, God in motion. And Scripture calls the Spirit of God, it calls the Spirit the Holy Spirit. Holy, the Hebrew word kadosh, the Greek word hagios, it means that the Spirit of God is totally other. The Spirit of God is wholly other. The Spirit of God is of a different category than we human beings. It is not that God is just a bigger, better version of you and me. God is wholly other, so that the seraphim in heaven right now are singing endlessly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, in the remaining moments, I would like to briefly look at the Spirit of God at work. And to do this, I want to go back to the very beginning of the Bible. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty." That's chaos. The Hebrew, tohu vabohu. It's chaos. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." The earth was formless and empty and was covered by the sea. Now for the Hebrew people, the sea was symbolic. It was representative of evil. And so there at the beginning, there's chaos and there's darkness and there's sea covering the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, so there's chaos and there's darkness covering the earth. And the Spirit of God is hovering. The Spirit of God is at work. I find it interesting that this Hebrew word translated as hovering over the waters. The word translated hovering is the same word that is used over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, of God's care for Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 32, 11, it says, "As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up and bears them aloft on its pinion." The Spirit of God is hovering over the chaos, the formlessness and empty darkness. as the Spirit of God is moving to bring life and light to the world. I compare the Spirit of God hovering over the formlessness, the chaos. I compare that to the words in the Gospel of Luke, as Gabriel says to the young Virgin Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you." So the Spirit of God sees chaos, sees darkness, sees evil, and the Spirit of God is the dynamic presence of God. So the opening verses of the Bible, we see the Spirit of God is a creator, a life giver, a renewer, an empowerer. Wherever we see the Spirit of God, we see God at work, we see renewing, we see the giving of life, we see changing things. And I look back on times of my own life where my life has been chaotic at times. There's been darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering. The Spirit of God was ready to move and to work. So if you would, just for a moment, compare with me the opening of the Bible with the closing of the Bible. Genesis 1, Revelation 21 and 22. The Bible opens with chaos, with darkness, with the sea covering the earth. Again, the sea as a symbol of evil. And the Bible closes with a new Jerusalem coming down to the earth from heaven. And it says there will be no more darkness. There will be no more sea. It doesn't mean there won't be beachfront property. It means there will be no more chaos. There will be no more evil. Now, what the fullness of Scripture will reveal to us as the Trinity, I think we see here in the first couple of verses of the book of Genesis. We see God, the Creator, in verse 1. We see the Spirit in verse 2. And we see the Word, Jesus Christ, in verse 3 as he's speaking, creating, and he's bringing life. So we move over a chapter into Genesis 2, and there we see the Ruach, we see the breath. We see the breath of God, the Spirit of God, breathing into lifeless dust. The breath of life, and Adam becomes a living soul. God breathes, the Spirit of God breathes, and lifeless dust becomes Adam. I think of John chapter 20, when after the resurrection, we see Jesus there in the upper room, as it says, he breathes on each of his disciples, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so at Pentecost in Acts 2, it is the sound of rushing wind as what Jesus did for the disciples there that night in the upper room as he breathes unto them the Spirit of God. So on Pentecost, the Spirit of God is breathed upon the church and gives power for life, power for witness, power for faithful service. And so the Spirit of God has come upon you, the Spirit of God has come upon me. Now, there's something I'd like for you to try and do this next week. First, I'd like for you to take some time to pray by talking specifically to the Holy Spirit. And you know, biblically, that's all right. We can talk to God the Father. We can talk to the Lord Jesus. We can talk to the Holy Spirit and pray and ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of his wonder and grace to you as you talk to him. And then I'm going to suggest that you adopt a stance of openness to the Spirit. Adopt a stance of openness to the Holy Spirit, being ready to be surprised by him. Remember, Jesus says, we don't know, we can't say from whence the Holy Spirit comes and whence the Holy Spirit is going. It's like the wind. So my wife, Reed, and I, one of our favorite prayer requests is Lord, surprise us. So take some time to pray by talking specifically to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of his wonder and grace to you. And then adopt a stance of openness to the Holy Spirit. Be ready to be surprised by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Amen. Thank you for listening. I am Tim Smith, a fellow traveler.